Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we know, we recognize this morning that there are thorns and that there are thistles. There are the cares of this world. Perhaps that we are even bringing in to this service this morning that might hinder us. There are and there is shallow and rocky soil that might hinder us this morning. There is the evil one who swoops down like the birds of the air and plucks the seed away. And there is also the, I recognize, the great weaknesses of the one casting forth the seed this morning. But your word is mighty, your word is powerful. And so we pray this morning that the seed of your word might find fertile soil in our hearts and lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I don't think I need to tell you or convince you of this morning, that within the scriptures, there are a number of truths, a number of declarations, a number of doctrines, a number of teachings, a number of them that are simultaneously both wonderfully glorious to the believer, but also at the same time, they are difficult for us to wrap our finite minds around. I don't think I need to convince you of that this morning. I think we all understand that very well. And let me just simply offer up one pertinent example of that for us this morning. And that is our understanding of the person of Christ, even. Our understanding of the person of Christ. I say that and mention that as one such doctrine because the church understands and has understood through the century, through the millennia, the church has understood from Scripture that Christ is both, as the creeds say, both truly God and truly man. That Christ is one person with two natures. That Christ has a divine nature, for he is truly God. And that Christ has a human nature, for he is, was and is truly man. That he is one person with those two natures. And that is something that we glory in, marvel at, rejoice in, but at the same time, surely, if you are like me, and I know that you are in this regard, that you have trouble wrapping your finite mind around that important, terribly important biblical teaching. And I think, and even have experienced this somewhat, I think, as a youth, and even perhaps as a child and a youth and a young man growing up and then in the church, that we as evangelicals, perhaps, if I can say this, and you can direct my attention to it afterwards if you disagree with this, afterwards, we'll say. But I think as evangelicals, we are perhaps very strong on the deity of Christ, wonderfully very strong on the deity of Christ, as we should be, that he is indeed truly God. And we study books even like we did just recently for a number of years here at Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist, like the Gospel of John. And we see there, and we see in other scriptures, but we see in the Gospel of John, the I am statements of Jesus, and we reflect upon his deity. We hear Jesus saying in John chapter 8, and heard him say this in our study some many months ago. We hear Jesus in John chapter 8 saying, before Abraham was, I am. And we reflect upon and rejoice in and revel in the doctrine that Jesus is truly God. The doctrine, the teaching of Christ's deity. But And you knew where I was leading, perhaps, with this. But perhaps, we do not emphasize quite so much Christ's humanity. Perhaps we do not emphasize Christ's humanity, perhaps apart from Christmas time, that we do not reflect quite as much upon the marvel of Christ's humanity, that we don't do that as we should, that he also is indeed truly man. And if we fail to reflect upon that, if we fail to hold equally tight to that glorious doctrine, then we may be proceeding down a path that is dangerous. For we saw, once again, referring back to that other study, that recent study in the Gospel of John, we saw there, and we see in other scriptures, once again, the important truth that unless Jesus was and is truly man, then he cannot take my sin upon him on the cross. He cannot be my substitute on the cross unless he is truly man. And later on in our study in the book of Hebrews that we have entered into, later on we are going to see there and be reminded there that he cannot be, if he is not truly man, then he cannot be, even as he is right now, our great high priest, interceding for us before the throne, that he cannot be our, as humans, our great high priest, our representative before God, if he is not truly human. But there's another reason, at least one other reason for us this morning, why Christ's humanity is so important to us and so glorious for us. And this is to be found, this further reason for the importance, for the glory of this doctrine, this teaching, this understanding. This further reason is to be found in our text in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9 this morning. And it has to do with his reign over all in the world to come. And that last phrase is taken directly from our text, from the first verse of our text, so let's launch into it with that in mind. Our text begins with that very thought in verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? And he proceeds on, but that opening verse presents to us with that opening thought, for it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. So the author here continues with this comparison between Christ and the angels that he began earlier on, and introducing via that and having for us in that comparison the central thought, the central theme of the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is better, that Christ is superior. And he returns again here now in Hebrews 2 to this comparison between Christ and the angels. And he says here the truth for us this morning, it's not the angels. It's not the angels that God has subjected the world to come to. But rather, obviously, the implication is there as he proceeds further on in the text, and as we proceed further on, we see clearly that the implication is, but rather it is Christ that God has subjected the world to come to. So that's the central thought, that the world to come will be in complete subjection, and Christ will reign and rule there. And that is because of what he is about to say as he now unpacks it before us in Hebrews 2, 5 to 9. And as he goes on to unpack it now, he uses and refers to Psalm chapter 8. The psalm, the reading that we had earlier on in our service for that reason. And he says here, in quoting Psalm 8, it begins in verse 6, it has been testified somewhere, in Psalm 8, he doesn't say in the Psalms, he doesn't say in Psalm 8, he doesn't even say according to the psalmist, because, why? Because his readers know this. All he has to say is, remind them, I'm quoting now. It has been testified somewhere, and here we go. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. And so this morning we want to take our text in Hebrews 2 and do two things with it. Number one, we want to consider this quotation from the book of Psalms, from Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. And we want to consider it as the psalmist was intending it for his readers. And in that, we are going to see the first thing, and that is man crowned with glory and honor. But then we're going to do a second thing. We're also going to take a look here in our text, not only at the quotation of Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6, but also the way that the writer, the author of the book of Hebrews handles it, such that we are going to see in there, we are not going to see necessarily man crowned with glory and honor, but listen carefully, the man crowned with glory and honor. And that is what is before us in our text. So let's begin to take a look. First of all, taking a look at Psalm 8, quoted here, verses 4 through 6, and how the psalmist intended that to be understood. Man crowned with glory and honor. The text again begins, it has been testified in Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him for him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. So first of all, the psalmist would have his readers understand that man has been made either, depending upon your version, a little lower than the angels, or in the ESV, for a little while lower than the angels. But either way, by that, what the psalmist is intending us to understand, and we see this elsewhere in Scripture, and we'll see it in just a few seconds elsewhere in Scripture. What the psalmist is intending to us to understand and his readers to understand is at the pinnacle of his creation, merely a little bit below the angels, but at the pinnacle of the visible created realm stands man. That man was created on the sixth day, the final day before God rested, the final day of his acts of creation. That the act of creating man was the culmination of his creative works, the culmination of that creative work. That man stands at the pinnacle of creation. He was made, as the New King James says, he was made just a little lower than the angels. Now, how is that? Why is that? How do we see that? Well, in order to understand Psalm 8, stick with me, which helps us in turn to understand Hebrews 2, we need to consider yet another scripture from the Old Testament. For this is what Psalm 8 is referring to. And that is Genesis 1, 26 through 28. So first of all, Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, with the creation of man in Genesis, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And we'll stop there for now. How is man at the pinnacle of creation? How is he made but a little lower than the angels? How is he made as the culmination of all of God's creative works, in all that we see around us at least? How is man the pinnacle of that? It is because he has been created uniquely, unlike giraffes and chimpanzees, unlike tamarack trees and pine trees and elk. Man has been created uniquely, uniquely as the image bearer, the one who bears the image of God. And though that image was tarnished in the fall, and we will be going there shortly. And though that image was tarnished in the fall, that nevertheless, each one of us, each one of everyone out there, every person, believer, unbeliever, every human being has been created in the image of God. And therefore, the psalmist says, not only that what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him, you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. But he goes on to say, because of this bearing of the image of God, you have crowned him with that image, you have crowned him with glory and honor. But he continues on. The Hebrews 2 quotation continues on. The Hebrews 2 quotation of Psalm 8 continues on. And he continues on at the beginning of verse 8 in Hebrews 2 and says, furthermore, with regards to man, humanity, putting everything in subjection under his feet. And the New King James, and perhaps your version, some versions carry forth one line further in the quotation of Psalm 8. Perhaps your version also says, and this is helpful, and set him over the works of your hands. So God has also, with regards to man, in that work of creation, not only given him his mankind, humanity, the image of God, and crowned him with glory and honor, but he has also put everything in subjection under his feet. That he has also set him over the works of God's hands in creation. This also we understand from that same text in Genesis 1, as I read further beyond verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And I'll stop there. But we see indeed what Psalm 8 and what Hebrews 2 is talking about with regards to man, crowned with glory and honor, given the image of God, but also placed with dominion over all of the creation. Humanity was placed there to serve, if you will, as vice regent under God, but over all of creation. Under God as vice regent, given that dominion by God, the ultimate King of Kings, but given that dominion by God to oversee, to have dominion over all of creation, that all things are placed subject to him. And what is the purpose on that? And this is important. The purpose of that was that mankind, by those acts of dominion over the creation, would see all of creation flourishing in God-glorifying, God-honoring manners. And that all of creation would flourish to the glory of God. And man, back in Genesis chapter 1, was given that dominion in order that that might be the case. But, Genesis chapter 3, but the fall, but the sin of Adam and Eve, but that humanity, that same humanity, just two chapters later, is now plunged into sin. And as a result of that, we don't see man exercising that dominion that allows for the creation to flourish in God-glorifying ways, but rather man has sinned. And the result, again, is not man exercising that dominion so that all of creation gives glory to God, but rather, instead, a curse has come upon this creation. And with that, if you'll allow me to use this metaphor just to see where we've been and where we're going here, with that, the curtain drops for a moment. With that, the curtain drops. But it drops not on the whole story. Rather, it drops on Act 1. And with that, let me just make sure you're seeing this. With that, we have seen man being granted this dominion, that all of creation would be to the glory of God. But we also have seen how mankind, how humanity failed in that regard. So now we flip the page, as it were. We come to Hebrews chapter 2 and beyond the quotation of Psalm 8. We come to the completion of the story, the rest of the story. The curtain is raised once again. And now instead of, as we have seen, now instead of seeing man crowned with glory and honor, and then man's failure, instead of seeing man crowned with glory and honor, what we are going to see now is what the writer of Hebrews wants us to also see in Psalm 8, and that is the man crowned with glory and honor. We now move on again in our text, this time in Hebrews chapter 2 and beyond the quotation of Psalm 8 that ends in the first part of verse 8 in our text. And we move on to the second part of verse 8 and on into the beginning at least of verse 9. For in that he put all in ESV. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. Currently, we do not see yet all of creation in God glorifying subjection to man. We do not see that yet. We do not see all of creation in subjection to him, in God glorifying subjection to him, in God glorifying subjection to humanity because of the fall. But we do see Jesus. And that is what the author of Hebrews says. But we do see Jesus. Indeed, hadn't intended to say this, but this is one of those amazing buts that appear in Scripture, isn't it? There are those buts that just arrest us as we read. And here again, we do not see yet everything in subjection to him, but we see him. We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. We see Jesus. We see Christ. We see, and listen closely now, we see the one who is truly man. We see the one who, in Jesus' use of his favorite title, we see the one who is the Son of Man. Jesus' favorite title for himself. We see the one who, in Paul's writings, in 1 Corinthians 15, is not the first Adam, but he is the last Adam. We see that one. We see Jesus. We see the one who is truly man. We see the one who is the Son of Man. We see the one who is the last Adam. And as such, in Hebrews 2, as we go on now, we will see Psalm 8 finally, fully fulfilled in him. First of all, for a little while, he was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Verse 9. For a little while he was made lower than the angels. And we understand that in the incarnation, as Jesus did become, for up until that point, he was simply truly God. But in the incarnation, the second person of the triune God becomes truly man and truly God. And in becoming so, Christ became for a little while lower than the angels. Now I want you to compare those two statements, the statement we made earlier regarding man, with that statement still now applied to, or in this case applied to, the man. For when Adam was made a little lower than the angels, then he was being placed at the pinnacle. That was a glorious thing. When Christ was made a little lower than the angels, there we see the ultimate act, the ultimate and supreme act of condescension, the greatest act of condescension imaginable. But though Christ was made for a little while lower than the angels, nevertheless, as we continue on here, nevertheless, we see that he was also crowned with glory and honor. And we have seen that indeed in Hebrews chapter 1. How did the previous chapter, Hebrews chapter 1. And how have we seen that? We have seen that following his death on the cross, and in his resurrection, first of all, and in his ascension back to heaven, he went back to the Father's right hand. He was exalted back there. And in that, he was crowned with glory and honor. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, in his exaltation, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, verse 8, in his exaltation, he assumed a throne, and his throne is forever. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, we saw that in his exaltation, he sat down at the Father's right hand until all his enemies are made his footstool. In other words, back in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he, Christ, the Son of Man, the last Adam, the one who is truly man, is truly crowned, even now, with all glory and honor. He was made for a little while lower than the angels, and now he is crowned with all glory and honor. And we continue on with regards not to man crowned with glory and honor, but again, in Hebrews 2, 8 and 9, to the man crowned with glory and honor. And we see furthermore that, once again in Hebrews chapter 2, that everything is brought in subjection to him. Everything is brought in subjection under his feet. And we see that back in verse 5 even, in the first verse of our text, we see there that God subjected not to the angels, but in the world to come, God subjected that world to Christ. That all things are in subjection to him. And that in the world to come, that is, at Christ's return, that is, at the consummation of his kingdom, that is, at the consummation of all things, and leading ultimately into the new heaven and the new earth, for all eternity, all things are in subjection to the Son of Man, and he shall reign. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 15. Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, indeed, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. We see, in other words, and here's the point, we see, in other words, in Hebrews chapter 2, that Psalm 8 is and will be utterly and completely and fully fulfilled in the Son of Man and in the last Adam. For God will be glorified. God will be glorified by his creation and in all of his creation. God will be glorified. And though because of the failure of man in the exercising of that dominion, that nonetheless, in the world to come, the Son of Man, the last Adam, shall reign, and all will give glory to God. But there's one more thing. Well, actually, two more things, because I have a conclusion. But you're used to me. There's one more thing from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 that I want you to see, and I'll be brief on this, but this is utterly important to see how this fits in and what he is talking about here. For we see here also in the second part, the last portion of our text, the second part of verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, and here we go, for the suffering of death. But we see him crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, may taste death for everyone. In other words, what the writer of Hebrews is saying here in these last few words of our text this morning is that God has purpose that Christ, for a little while, that the Son of Man would be made lower than the angels for a little while, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In other words, let me say it yet again, that the purpose of Christ's abasement, the purpose of Christ being made lower than the angels, was in order that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. I said, by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Amen. That the purpose of Christ's abasement was the cross. And furthermore, the flip side is that the cross is then the cause of him being crowned with glory and honor. His abasement had as its purpose the cross. The cross brings about then, because he went to the cross, because he tasted death for everyone, then as a result of that, he is now crowned with glory and honor. And thus, in conclusion this morning, a further implication of all of this, we too shall reign. For Paul, and I know I am going outside of the book of Hebrews for this, but I'm looking to apply and give to you an important implication of all that the writer of Hebrews has said. And I'm going to close by drawing what I see as an incredible parallel between what Paul says in the verse I'm about to quote and what the writer of Hebrews is saying. But for now, let me just for a moment turn you to Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. At least the first part of verse 12. And there we read what many believe to be Paul quoting an early Christian hymn. And if you read in your Bibles, perhaps your English Bible has it set aside with italics, because many think that he is quoting here an early Christian hymn. But whether that is the case or not, be that as it may, it's not important to us this morning. What is important is what he says there in 2 Timothy 2, 11 and following. He says the following. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. How can that be? How can that be? That as we speak of the Son of Man, the last Adam, Christ, reigning with all in subjection to him in the world to come, that now we hear Paul nudging us with his elbows and says, and by the way, you too. How can that be? It is because Christ tasted death for us. Back now in Hebrews chapter 2. It is because he, as the Son of Man, it is because he, as the last Adam, it is because he who is the one who is truly man, it is because that one died for us, it is because that one in the world to come will reign over all. Because of that, then for those who are also united with him through faith, not to the first Adam, that we are not in the first Adam anymore, but rather we are in the last Adam through faith, trusting in the Son of Man, that these also shall reign with him. How glorious is that? But one very brief but important final note in conclusion here. I want you to notice closely what I just read there from Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and what I did not read from Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2. For Paul here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is saying something that is utterly consistent with the message not only of Hebrews chapter 2, not only that it speaks of us reigning with Christ, not only because it speaks of Christ's reign, but also is utterly consistent with the entire message of the book of Hebrews, as I've been giving it to you thus far, and as I say it again in conclusion. For notice what Paul says here, and what he does not say. He does not merely say, we will reign with him. But he says something first. If we endure, we shall reign with him. And so I do this once again only because the author of the book of Hebrews does it repeatedly. I say to you in conclusion, not only Jesus is better, Christ is superior, but once again, endure. Once again, therefore, no turning back. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we look to that day. We long for that day. We long for that day when all things will be subject to him. All things will be subjected to Christ. That he will have all things under his feet. That he will rule and reign in the world to come. Father, we long for that day. We long for that day when Christ rules and all of creation gives glory to God, that there is no more sin, there is no more sadness, there is no more pain, there is no more sorrow, there is no more tears, but all is nothing but glory to God and glory to the Lamb who was slain. Father, again, we long for that day. We desire to see Jesus, not merely through the lens of Scripture, the pages of Scripture, not merely through the eyes of faith, but rather we long to see Jesus enthroned. We long to gather around him. We long to reign with him as the Scriptures promise, not for our sake, but rather that we, as all of creation will, give glory to God. We long for that day and say, even so, come Lord Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.